Welcome to Independence, the FIEC podcast. My name's Phil Topham, Executive Director of the FIEC, and we're looking at the news again this week. And with me is our National Director, John Stevens. Hello, John.
Hi, Phil.
And our Head of National Ministries, Adrian Reynolds.
Hello, Phil.
Good morning to you, Adrian. Brothers, we start with a sombre tone because the news is incredibly sombre. We need to talk, don't we, about the terrorist atrocities perpetrated by Hamas in Israel. Let's start there. This was unspeakably horrible when it hit the news last weekend.
Yeah, I mean, I think so. We've had human wickedness beamed into our homes. I mean, it is simply appalling. This is a kind of a terrorist attack on innocent civilians. 1,300 Israelis have been killed.
And many more injured.
It's an unprovoked attack on civilians. People have been massacred at a music festival. Kind of people have been killed and tortured. By people who are simply evil terrorists. And I think we have to name it for what it is. That's what's taken place. That's what's happened, a completely unjustified sort of action. And actually, we as Christians of all people ought to be those who recognise evil for what it is and are able to kind of name it. Whoever it's done by, these are evil and wicked kind of actions, and there can be no justification kind of for them. And as we look at this situation, we grieve that there are innocent people who are being caught up in this and are suffering as a result of it.
I think it's important to say we're not experts on this. We can't comment on the ins and outs of everything to do with it, but we can name it for what it is, which is absolutely abhorrent, Adrian.
It is. And we'll put some links in the show notes. It's worth saying that other people who do understand the situation actually have written very helpfully on that. We'll talk about perhaps some of that as we go along. So there are some really helpful articles, both from within the Christian world and from outside of the Christian world. There are people who are commenting and things that I've heard that I've found very helpful. I was driving home from the airport last night and was catching up with an interview with Stephen Pollard, who's the editor at large of the Jewish Chronicle, basically saying that you must understand it this way. This is equivalent of 9/11 for Israel.
So nothing will be the same again.
No,
that was America's position.
So he said
it is
existential. Yeah. So it's a terrible acts in and of themselves, unspeakable acts in and of themselves. And yet it's even more than that. So he said, in terms of the population of Israel and the number of people who have been killed and injured, it's worse than 9/11. So these are the kind of categories we should be putting it in and framing our response in terms of those categories. I found that quite helpful to think that way. And he said, empirically, it's the worst atrocity against the Jewish people since the Holocaust.
And that's really stark, isn't it?
It is.
Put in those terms.
It is.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. And what we're seeing now, it seems, is a rise in anti-Semitic activity. We've got Jewish schools closed, I believe, in parts of Britain and other parts of Europe. We've got Jewish businesses being attacked. I mean, we've got to call this out. This is absolutely wrong.
Yeah, I mean, it's tragically sad to hear in the news that sort of schools are being shut because people are afraid of their own safety, that people in Britain are celebrating what Hamas has done.
It's worth saying, isn't it? Hamas, it's a terrorist organisation. It is proscribed in the UK, which means it's an illegal organisation.
Absolutely.
It's illegal to belong to it. It's illegal to promote it or glorify it. So actually to carry a Hamas flag or there's going to be a, we're recording on Friday. I read in the newspaper this morning there's going to be a demonstration, a pro-Palestinian demonstration tomorrow. And we need to be very clear that actually to support Hamas is not just at this point morally repugnant, it is illegal. And I really hope the authorities are going to clamp down on that.
And stories in the media of kind of Jewish people living in Britain saying that they feel fear for themselves. And you know, that should not be the case. That's not the kind of society we want. That's not the kind of country we want. And it's shocking that that is what's happening.
How can Christians stand with those in the Jewish community?
Well, I think we need to recognise and call out the evil for what it is, and sort of, in a sense, solidarity and sympathy and empathy for what has happened, not pretending that it is anything other than what it is. I mean, personally, I think that in this situation, Israel has absolutely every right to defend itself and to, in a sense, seek to deal with Hamas. They have said that they're going to do everything they can to avoid civilian casualties, but I think that's the right and proper role of government. The role of government, God-given, is to bear the sword and to protect its people. And it seems to me that it's legitimately right that where you've been attacked in that way by terrorists of that nature, it is right to be able to seek to deal with them, just in the same way that in Ukraine, kind of its right to be able to drive out the Russians. So I think actually that deserves a proper and appropriate support, that it is right for the state to protect its people in that way. And I think we must avoid giving any truck to those who are engaging in that sort of anti-Semitic celebration of what Hamas has achieved. Those seem to me to be absolutely crucial things that we do at this point. And our attitude and what we say and how we pray and how we think about that are all ways in which we can demonstrate a solidarity with the wickedness that has taken place.
Go on, Adrian.
I was just going to say, I think also we need to not be categorizing this in geopolitical terms in terms of the politics of the Middle East or that kind of thing, that there will be different views about the state of Israel and exactly its form and function amongst all kinds of communities, Christian and otherwise. I was very struck watching about a year ago, watching the documentary by David Baddiel, Jews Don't Count, based on his book. And right at the end of that, having a bit of an argument, he and Miriam Margolyes, about how they felt about the state of Israel. But interestingly, last night, I think it was on the newscast, he was interviewed on the newscast podcast and said all of that now is by the it's gone to one side. Right at the moment, we're all pro-Israel, whatever your political views, because of this atrocity that's being committed. And again, that's analogous to 9/11 in that sense, isn't it? At that point, we're all pro-American and wanting to stand with them. And I think that's really important that we mustn't let, oh yes, but actually I think this about this subject and I think this about this subject. We mustn't let any of that get in the way of actually how we feel at the moment.
Well, I have to say, I think it's important to avoid just trite gestures, kind of virtue signaling.
For example,
I mean, just thinking that we've achieved a great deal just by making a comment or whatever. I'm just thinking that in some of our churches, maybe we don't have particularly strong contacts with the Jewish community. But I certainly, as a Christian at work, when I was teaching in the university, I had a number of Jewish colleagues. I had a number of sort of Jewish students that I was teaching. There were actually a number of international students from Israel. I spent some time in Israel on an international student kind of recruiting trip. And you may have those personal relationships and friendships. And I think there's a real opportunity to display solidarity, empathy, and support at a personal level that's very real, which is more than just a kind of a liking something on Facebook or a retweeting something that is absolutely right. But there are also these more tangible ways, I think, of demonstrating care and concern for the people with whom we have relationships.
Let's think about this coming Sunday. Can we
do something else before that?
Yeah, of course.
So we mentioned right at the top of the show, there are things we've read that are helpful, just thinking about the situation in its entirety. What other things have we read that have, you know, as I mentioned, a couple of secular things, actually, that interview with Stephen Pollard, whose kind of opinion I value, that thing with David Baddiel. Within the Christian world, are there things that you've read that have been helpful that are worth our leaders kind of catching up with today?
Well, I've been looking for things that help me to understand the situation and actually help feed into this podcast. I think the best thing I've read is by Bernard Howard on the Gospel Coalition website. Right. He wrote a great piece about just sort of no moral kind of equivocating over Hamas and the situation. I thought it was balanced and
fair. So no what if,
fair.
What about this, what about that?
And I thought it was very helpful to enable Christians to think through how should they theologically and morally think about this situation.
You see anything else, Phil?
There's been lots of really helpful Twitter threads, I think, from people who have been engaged with the Jewish community, who've commented really helpfully on why this isn't just as simple as saying there are two sides to this. I've just found that really helpful in growing in my understanding. It's worth saying as well, I think there's a lot of misinformation on social media as well, so we've got to be very careful as church leaders that we don't sort of dive in.
Trusted sources.
I think so. But I think you can have trusted sources on social media when they are those who are in the middle of it. I think
I had a quick look at the CMJ website. CMJ is the Church's Ministry Among Jewish People. I think that's the right title. CMJ.org.uk. Just a very little bit there. You know, literally a couple of hundred words on the homepage. Actually, together with a model prayer that you could use, which perhaps leads us into thinking about Sunday, just outlining how we can pray for these things in a wise way. I found that really helpful. So sometimes it's just those little snippets, isn't it, from trusted sources. They also actually have, and if you go to their if you go to their website, you'll find it. They have some WhatsApp groups and prayer connections and prayer groups that you could join. So if you wanted to do something more actively in terms of connecting, groups like that will help you.
helpful article on Premier Christianity as well. We can put in the show notes, which is about how we can care for the Jewish community as Christians as well, which was useful. Yeah. Let's think about Sunday then. So this all started at the beginning of last weekend. So it was all very new last Sunday. We've had a week now, as you said, John, of evil being beamed into our homes, really, as reports have been fed in from the situation. How can church leaders, people leading services on Sunday, praying on Sunday, preaching on Sunday, what's the right thing to do, the right tone to take? What would you advise?
I think you've got three fundamental questions to wrestle with, some of which are easier to answer than others. Question number one, whether you should say something. Question number two, what you should say. Question number three, how you should say it. Mm. And with anything that happens in the world, I think those are the questions basically you're wrestling with. On this issue, whether you should say something, I think that's very straightforward. Yes. Mm-hmm. I just don't think it's not something, you know, it's an unspeakable evil act that's been done in the world. We can't avoid it. Mm. We can't and we shouldn't pretend it hasn't happened. I think it's absolutely right that it is mentioned. And I think actually Bernard Howe's article is really helpful for saying you can be one-sided about that because of the moral, because of the moral clarity about what's happened. You can be one-sided about that. You're not trying to say, well, there's this and then there's that. You're not trying to say we're not going to light, you know, the FA are not lighting up the arch at Wembley, are they, for the friendly? Who knows why that is? But we can be morally clear. So the weather question, straightforward, yes. The what question, I think, and the how question are slightly linked together. I think I especially want to pray. I want to say something about it. I want to acknowledge what's happened. So I think that's important. And I think I would want to pray and lead the church in prayer. Those two questions, the what and the how, are slightly driven by context. So we've got an all-age service on Sunday. So, you know, if you have a service when maybe the children are leaving, you're speaking to adults, I think you would do this in a different way than if you're speaking to children. And even this week, I was reading a secular Jewish commentator in the Times saying they're two youngish children. They've told them a little bit about what's happening, but they haven't told them about some of the horrific details because they are so distressing. So I think we have to be careful with these things, that we do it in a way which is appropriate for those we have in front of us. Mm. So yes, I just want to urge a little bit of thought goes into that and how you can say things, I think, to children about difficult stuff, but you have to do it in a careful way, in an appropriate way. And then when it comes to praying, I think actually Bernard Howard's article and the CMJ stuff have got some good stuff about how you can pray, because we do need to lament, don't we? We do need to weep. Mm. Pardon me. We do need to weep with those who weep when it comes to evil, but we also need to pray. And I think one of the things I found helpful on the CMJ website was to say we need to pray for peace, but we also need to pray for that deep peace of the gospel work. Ultimately, that needs to be done as well. But we mustn't. Just make it, you know, let's make this a gospel prayer. Actually, we're in the world. We're interested in what's going on in the world. We want to see justice done in the world. So we've got to be praying about the actual situation. I think the actual people affected.
Mm-hmm. John?
Yeah, I mean, I think as we gather as churches, our task as leaders is to help people to understand, apply and live by the gospel. And actually, one of the key things we need to do is keep bringing people back to the gospel. We need people to be thinking gospel mindedly, and actually they're surrounded by messages from the culture all around them that may not be coming from that perspective, and we need to bring our particular perspective. I think the great mistake is to be political pundits who think we know the answers, we know the solutions, who sort of simplistically think that we know what's going on and why, and there's a massive measure of humility that we need to have that we don't know those things, and we must be very careful not to politically pontificate lead our congregations from a gospel perspective. I mean, it seems to me that as gospel people, we are passionately concerned for God's world, that we want to see in the world, even amongst kind of the non-Christian world, non-Christian nations, we want to see justice and mercy done. It's right and proper that we should be praying for that and encouraging that sort of justice where people have done wickedness, mercy towards those who are innocent. I think that's a perspective that we can bring to bear. As we gather together on Sunday to remember that Jesus is Lord and that we have been delivered from sin, something like this actually reminds us of the reality of what it is we're being delivered from. Mm. I mean, this is kind of sin in the raw. This is the beginning of the book of Genesis, in which we see rebellion against God quickly leads to murder, quickly leads to the taking of vengeance. One thinks of Lamech, who kind of wants sort of seven times the vengeance on somebody who's offended him. That is the dynamic of human life because of sin. And it's an utter naivety to think that human beings are basically good. And there are these moments that just bring home to us the reality of a wicked, fallen world that can't simply be put right by education or politics, because actually there are fundamental heart problems and rebellion against God. So it should remind us of why the gospel is so necessary. And it surely confronts us with, we can see these things happening in the world, but actually it also reminds us of our own evil human hearts and that we have propensities that could easily develop in these kinds of ways. So I think we need to take evil seriously as Christians and not naively, and events like this help us to just be reminded of that. And of course, then that drives us to the hope, which is ultimately the gospel, that it's only through Jesus that ultimately the world can be transformed. We all long for a world of shalom, a world of peace, a world where this doesn't happen. And that is ultimately the Christian hope. And we know that that will only come about when the reigning Lord Jesus brings about his kingdom. Mm. And I think it's a good opportunity for us to remember the kind of Jewish roots of our faith.
Yeah.
I do think that biblically there is, as Christians, we have a special relationship to the Jewish community. The gospel comes from the Jews. We have been included into a people that has that heritage and that history. You get that sense that in the New Testament, there is still a desire for the gospel to go to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Paul reminds Gentile believers in Romans that we're to be humble because actually we are the ones who stand on the roots of the patriarchs in the past. And I think that kind of capturing of a gospel connection between all the blessings that we have, which are being included into the promises that God made to the Jewish people, that ought to be a perspective that we are reminded of in moments mm-hmm. like this. So I think there are some really significant theological and gospel principles that we ought in whatever we say, whatever we pray, however we do things, that we ought to be bringing to bear as we gather as God's people and remember who we are, who he is, what he's done, what he's promised.
I was going to say, are there any dangers for church leaders in terms of people in congregations who might have some particular theological principles that they want to bring to bear, or they expect you as a church leader to bring to bear that you might not do? Any advice on that? I wonder if that would be a helpful thing for leaders.
In some ways, although it's secular, but I found the David Baddiel stuff really helpful. Actually, this is not the moment for those discussions.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously, pastorally, there may be some pastoral work to do with people. I think I would tend to do that privately, if at all possible, with people rather than publicly from the front.
Mm.
That's my personal view. I think it does depend on the size and nature of church. But as we've said before, if you know your church and you know your people, you'll know how to, you should know how to get that right. Yeah. So I think it may be necessary, but I think actually what's happened is of such deep significance that actually it trumps those discussions at the moment.
I want to do something that we don't normally do in the news podcast. I want us to pause to pray. I think that's absolutely vital. Adrian, can I invite you to
you can.
Us,
I just want to caveat it, if I may, and just to say something actually about Sunday and praying. I'm a good nonconformist. I don't normally write my prayers down. I wonder actually if just to be helpful to folk, this might be one of those times when you do actually prepare what you're going to pray.
Mm.
So rather than just, putting your slot in the service and, reflecting on this with the congregation and then praying, I think actually something that you've prepared and given some thought and prayer to is a really good step to take. I haven't had time to do that today. So I'm happy to pray, and it's a privilege to pray. I hope I get the right tone.
Mm.
But actually, I think if I was doing that in a service on Sunday and had a bit more time to prepare, I would give it time to prepare. I'd get up earlier if that was necessary and just make sure I did that. But yeah, I'm happy to pray.
Let's pray then. Thanks, Adrian.
Great Father of compassion and goodness, we come to you with heavy hearts, and we see the evil that's been perpetuated in our world, and especially actioned by Hamas, and we are grieved, deeply, deeply grieved, saddened, shocked, all of this and more. And we realize that however much we feel the effect of evil in that way, you feel it more. You are a perfect and holy and just God who cannot bear sin. And so when we see these evil things and we feel the weight of them, how much more do you feel the weight of them, so to speak, Heavenly Father? And we grieve for what we've seen. We grieve for what we've heard. We grieve for what is still going on. And we want to pray, Heavenly Father, we confess before you, we hardly know how to do that. But thank you that even in our silence, your Spirit helps us and helps us perhaps even with things that words cannot express. So we cry out to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, we can cry out to you because we know what you are like. We know that you're a God of justice and mercy. We know that you're a God who is the creator of the world. We know that you're a God of grace. We know that you cause the sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous. And we praise you for the grace that you've shown to us and indeed to our world. But Father, we cry out for this particular situation. We pray, we plead with you, Heavenly Father, for an end to this evil. We pray for a speedy resolution to what's going on. We pray for justice to reign, Heavenly Father. We pray for those who are seeking to bring help and aid to those in trouble, that you will help them. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are making decisions, especially about the response, to be wise and righteous in that. We pray, Heavenly Father, especially for peace. Thank you for the peace that you bring. And we do pray for peace to come to this situation. We pray especially, Heavenly Father, for the end of Hamas and its evil actions. We know they are a terrorist organization, and so we dare to pray, yes, even for their end and for an end to the evil that they are doing. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the impact that is felt here in this country on many people. And especially, Heavenly Father, we've heard stories of schools closing, of graffiti being daubed, of people chanting on marches, and even abhorrently celebrating in front of the Israeli embassy. We're shocked and sad, and we grieved at this. We pray for an end to it, Heavenly Father. Pray for the authorities, even this weekend, to have great wisdom as to how these things are policed and overseen. And Father, again, we pray for peace. We don't really know what else to pray for. We pray to gracious God, for your kingdom to come. Thank you, there is a day coming. We long for that day. And we pray that you would speed its coming. And in the meantime, please, will you bring not only peace to our fractured world, and especially to this part of the world, but Father, please, will you bring that gospel peace? We pray for those who, even this weekend, are sharing gospel peace with friends and neighbours. Please, Heavenly Father, as they do that in the midst of uncertainty and sadness and shock and horror, please may people discover the great news of the gospel, we ask. We bring all these prayers and so many more besides in the name of Jesus, our wonderful Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Adrian.
So can I say one thing more for pastors and leaders in this situation that might be helpful? I do think it's also worth sometimes thinking about your preaching, whether you're preaching on the right thing in the right way. And in a moment like this, I think it's really important that our preaching brings God's word to bear prophetically into the moment. And I'm not saying at all that this is the kind of thing where you should suddenly change your preaching program or whatever, but it is worth thinking about, what are you preaching on? What's the message? Does that tonally fit with where things are at this particular moment? And sometimes we can be overly rigid. We've planned our preaching programs. We've got our series we've got to get through. And we've done our work this week, and so actually we just go with it. And I think it's just worth thinking through and making sure that we are actually preaching on something appropriate and in an appropriate way, even at this late stage.
And it's not just that, is it? What are you singing?
Yeah, absolutely.
It's the whole service, actually, isn't it? Yeah.
And I think, if there's a place in which, if it's not right, maybe ditch it and do something familiar that's older, that will benefit and bless God's people and won't be atonal. Please don't be so rigidly tied to what you've planned that you can't, in a sense, adjust to what is appropriate for the moment and a word that would be a word in season, given where we are.
There's an interesting book produced after 9/11 of sermons that people had preached on the Sunday after 9/11, including one very moving one by Tim Keller. And it was interesting the way that people responded to that straight after. And it's that kind of thing, isn't it? Yeah.
I remember as a kid when the Omar bomb went off the following day, was the following Sunday we were in church, and the pastor completely changed what he preached asking how could God allow it? It was very powerful.
Yeah,
absolutely. Let's talk about a couple of other stories before we draw to a close. And John, you've resigned as a trustee of UCCF, and UCCF have put out a statement this week related to your resignation. There's not a lot we can say. It wouldn't be wise to. Can you just tell people where they can find out information about what the latest is with UCCF? It's publicly available. Yeah. And just say something about that for us, please.
Yeah, I mean, it's true. We normally try to cover news stories that are there, but I think because I've been a trustee for this period, it's not something I can comment on. There are all sorts of confidentiality things bound up with that. So yes, there are statements on the UCCF website. After a long kind of process of investigation, two suspended staff are returning to work. A number of failings on the part of UCCF and how it's treated some of its staff have been revealed, acknowledged and apologised for. There have been a number of kind of trustee resignations in connection with that whole process. So UCCF website is where that information is there. I would urge everyone to pray for UCCF as it enters into this next stage. Pray for the remaining trustees that they'd be given God's immense wisdom in very challenging circumstances. Pray for the staff serving kind of UCCF. And it is a wonderful work on the ground of bringing the gospel to sort of students. And even though there have been these kind of issues in this investigation, actually the on-the-ground ministry has continued and thrived. The interim leadership has done a brilliant job of helping UCCF through this period. I've got two kids at the moment at university, both loving their CUs. So please do pray that the Lord would continue to sort of bless this work. Some of the problems that have been identified have been resolved. There were recommendations made that are being implemented. So I want to commend the ongoing work of UCCF and that things have been done to enable people to have confidence in the work of UCCF kind of on the ground. But yeah, the stuff is all on the UCCF website.
We'll put the links in the show notes. Thank you, John. Before we draw to a close, let's just pick up on things we've been doing this week. Adrian, you've just flown back from Scotland. Just tell us what you were doing in Scotland.
I have, yes.
This week.
I was spending a day recording some podcast episodes, actually, about the gospel in Scotland. Very interesting, with Andy Hunter, our director for Scotland, who is the Stato of the evangelical world. He's got all the statistics up his sleeve. And just hearing about an even more catastrophic collapse in church attendance in Scotland than there has been really across the UK on average, and yet extraordinary opportunities. So I was then spending a day with Cornhill in Scotland, which is in Great Heart, actually, and their pastor's training course. I was teaching on Ezra, doing Ezra in a day. I had just over 100 people there, I think. And that was very exciting. But actually, every break talking to people, the stories were pretty much the same. Church is growing. Church is often full. We're going to two services, that kind of narrative. And so actually, hearing about churches thriving in the Glasgow area, just really wonderful. And just hearing about how the gospel is bearing fruit, even though there's been this catastrophic decline. Andy Hunter was telling me, and you'll be able to hear this on the podcast in a few weeks' time when it's released. He was telling me that he's the same age as me, but when he was growing up, there was a talk after the evening news from a minister of the church every day, straight after the news. You know, where we would have had local news in England, they would have had a talk from a local minister. And he said, that's, you know, that they've gone from quite a high bar to complete collapse, and yet opportunities for real gospel work are immense. And I was just hugely heartened by that.
We look forward to listening to that. Excellent. We'll look out for it. And John, you've been with EA Council this week, I think?
No, not EA Council. I was kind of one of a number of kind of church leaders and denominational and network leaders invited to a kind of a specific consultation just to think through how...
I should say EA is Evangelical Alliance.
Yeah,
sorry,
carry on. How we prepare for the coming general election and help Christians to navigate that, because there will be an election in the next kind of 12 months or so. Very latest is January 2025. So there is an election coming. There have been the party conferences this week as people have begun to set out their stall. And I think it's helpful. It's helpful for pastors to just begin to think this is something that's going to happen in the next 12 months. It'll probably only be announced with shorter notice. But that means that we need to give some thought to how we want to speak into that. you know, things like organizing local hustings for maybe MPs and candidates. Is this the time to start building some relationships and some connections for what's there, getting in touch with the various organizations that might be providing help to think through the policy positions? And I think for me particularly, I think as Christians, as we go into this, it will be another reminder that we are a relatively small and marginal voice. Mm. That's the circumstance in which we're operating. Yet at the same time, we're a nation that is facing a massive range of challenges. And probably the election this time around, unlike 2019 and 2017, the parties seem to be much closer in terms of their policies and where they're going to be located. So it's going to be a very different situation that we find ourselves in. And yeah, just helping churches think, how can we get ready? What resources do they need? And I'm sure we'll be speaking about that much more on in the news over the coming year.
I was going to say, there's much wisdom for church leaders to think about there, isn't there? So let's draw it to a conclusion there. Brothers, thank you for helping us to think through these really weighty matters we've been talking about in the news this week. Do share the podcast if it's been helpful to you, and rate or leave a review so others can find it. And we'll look forward to speaking to you again soon on Independence. Thank you.